For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
We left off chapter 13, verse 1, which I should have left off there. I should have left off at verse 2, just to show you that chapters are goyish things, are not our thing. But where we're holding right now is that Avram is going to leave Mitzrayim, right? He went down there because of famine, and he's coming back up. And so we will go inside now. Chapter 13, verse 1. Vaya'al Avram in Mitzrayim. And this is where you get the word Aliyah. When you go up to Israel, not necessarily because geographically or physically it's a higher land, right? There's other lands that are higher. But in spirituality, in Ruchnius, whenever you go to Israel, you're moving up. You're trading up. Right? So, Vaya'al, from the word Aliyah. Avram Mimitzrayim, from Egypt. Avram came up, Hu v'ishto v'kol ashalo v'lot imo hanegba. And they all came up, including Lot with him. Imo, right, we said is related to the word Am. Right, and an Am, as opposed, let me explain, there's two words that you can use, at least two words, to mean with. Right? There's Ito and Imo. Okay? And Ito is from the word S, you know, Alta, which means, you know, like we have, for example, Kaved es avicha ve es imecha, honor your father and your mother. What does the S come to teach us? To honor your older brother. I think also maybe your in-laws, whatever. Okay? Kaved es, the S, comes to always include something that's not as important, right? It's tuffel, it's subcategory, if you will, or secondary. Okay, emo, on the other hand, is from the word am. In a nation, everybody's the same. So emo means I'm with the same. So we already dissected this thing back when it says Lot went Ito at the beginning of Lech Lecha, and now, which meant that Lot recognized, his tongue's not working today, never go shopping at Walmart for tongues. So we said, look, when Ito, he recognized that he was a student and Avram was a Rebbe, right? You remember this? We went over this, right? And this is Emo. Now he thinks he's even with Avram because he had influence on the Egyptians where Avram couldn't. And we said it's not because Lot thought he was greater, but the truth is that they couldn't handle Avram's teaching. They needed a more watered-down version of Yiddishkeit. And we said, in turn, that is why the Goyish quote-unquote religion, right, of anity, is more popular than Yiddishkeit, you know, at least they claim, you know, in numbers. You know, if you guys are right, why don't you have so many more followers than we do? Well, the board is that the average Goyish cup cannot handle Yiddish concepts. So they need a distorted, watered-down version of Yiddishkeit, which is what really Christianity is all about. Okay, now that I slugged that up. I want to mention, you know, we keep harping on, okay, and then we'll take questions. I want to mention just that over and over again we keep saying, you know, Masi Alvo Simla Boning, Masi Alvo Simla Boning, actions are fathers, embed, tell us signs in the future, embed certain qualities. In the Shemona Esrei, it says, you know, say Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, ve Elokei Yaakov, right? And we mentioned they have those three basic attributes, right? Of Chesed, Gevura, right? And Emes. And we said that was parallel to the Pirkei Avos, ethics of our fathers. Al Shloisha Devarim Ma'olam Oymed, on three things the world stands on, three pillars. Al Torah, Avoda, V'Gemlut Chasadim. On Torah and prayer and acts of kindness. And they are parallel to the patriarchs. This, you know, the question that's asked in the Shemoneh Esrei is, why don't we say Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? We say Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak again, and Elokei again Yaakov, instead of just saying Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. And one of the reasons, there's many reasons given, but one of the reasons that each one of these has this particular attribute, and this is infused into every one of us. In every Jew is infused these attributes of the Avos to use in the service of Hashem. And you will find at times that a person has an inclination that's stronger in one of these directions, right? It's possible, I didn't see this anywhere, but it's possible we learn from them that really when you look for a mate, you should look for the opposite attribute. I mean, we do see that with the patriarchs and matriarchs. I didn't see this anyway, but there's such thing as complementing each other. Avram was chesed, he married Gevura. Imenu, right? We talked about this, right? Yitzchak was Gevura, he married chesed, Rivka. Right? And that comes. Okay, we'll stop here for a second, take questions. By the way, we're not going to get to it for a while, but I do want to mention that when we mentioned that a name describes the essence of something, right? And those of you who will be in the Parsha class will see that Yaakov wrestles an angel and asks what its name is, because a name describes the essence of that object. It describes its mission. We said an angel, right? Three angels that visit Avram, each one's name describes its mission, right? So it's interesting. The Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they all got new names. Right? They all were new entities. Right? I'll explain this because Yitzchak is not so clear. Which means, this is an amazing concept, and the Rambam says the following, which might jive with this. He says, the highest level of spirituality attained by human beings is that of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They obeyed the Torah before it was given, and they came as close as humanly possible, and simultaneously, they came as close to a God as humanly possible, and simultaneously became human manifestations of the Torah. And that's why we study the details of their lives. They become like a walking Sefer Torah. So it's interesting. These three is absolutely amazing. They fulfill their mission to such a degree that they got a new name, which describes a new mission. Avram, you know, gets his name changed to Avram, right? Yaakov gets an additional name, Yisrael. Yitzchak became a new entity after the Akedah. He literally died. His soul flew out of his body. Hashem gave him another, and he got up and he said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mechaye HaMesim, you resurrect the dead. So it's interesting. They exceeded what they were supposed to do on this earth and went to a higher thing. Okay, final thing, then we're going to go inside, and that is that the definition of a test, we mentioned, you know, is going against your nature, right? You see this over and over again. But another way of looking at it, if you will, is that a test is when you have to, it forces you to choose between God's will and what your own understanding of what is right. Now, that's a very big thing. We always have to keep that in mind, everything we do in life. But it's the hardest thing we have, you know, we think we know what's right or our understanding of what's just, you know. And we got to put that in check. That is a continual test for us. So when you see, quote unquote, the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper, right? Because we're judging things by the, well, I'll tell you something. I just was reading this. First, Lisa Akins puts out this interesting book. She says the very interesting thing. When we wonder why bad things happen, we let our emotions judge what is bad and good, instead of the objective standards to evaluate what happens. Okay? In other words, we think painful situations are always bad, and you know, what we term as good and bad is not necessarily. For example, she writes, pleasure and pain, they aren't reliable devices to determine what's good and bad. Eating a lot of junk food or abusing drugs can feel great, but in the long term, it's disastrous. the pain that a woman undergoes in labor results in her bringing a baby into the world. Okay? So, and so on and so on. You see people that are wealthy, that could be, you know, some wealth is saved for that person for their destruction. So we never know what is bad and what is good. It's always relative. But how is this nogea to us from our story is the following, is that when you see things in the world, you don't understand why certain people are afflicted or whatever it is. That's a test. Just like Avraham Yitzchak continually had tests in our lives, we have tests in our lives. And most of them are intellectual tests where we have to choose to realize that God knows what he's doing and negate and put aside what our understanding of what right is, put aside our nature. Okay? And that's, you know, we always have these questions of faith and trust. And okay, so that's a continued test for us. Okay. We'll go inside now. Chapter 13, verse 2. Any questions? Yes, the key, that they're all named by Hashem. Okay, Hashem changed Avram's name. He told Avram specifically, or Sarah, both of them, I guess, to name him Yitzchak, and Yaakov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed his name, or gave him an additional name, Yisrael. Right, so that's very significant. Yes. Okay. Verse 2, the Avram Kaved Me'od. What an interesting word. Avram was very heavy, kaved, with, right, mikne, cattle, kesef, v'zahav, with gold and silver. Now, Renee thinks I like this verse because she thinks I think Avram is the first cowboy since he had all these cows. That's not true, Renee. That's not true. Okay. So now Perry and I are going to go into our duet of I've Got Spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. So Avram had a lot of cattle. That's what it means. The translation is that he had a lot of cattle, a lot of silver and gold, right? But literally the word kaved means heavy. By the way, and again, that mitzvah, kaved es avicha ves imecha, honor, it's from the word kaved, heavy, because it's a very heavy, it's a heavy duty mitzvah. It's a hard mitzvah. You know, honoring one's parents is a very hard mitzvah. So how does that fit in here? Why should it say that he was laden? It was heavy with, because the answer is that's a tremendous test. There's two types of tests basically in the world. Obviously there's many more, but there's a test of wealth, right? And there's the test of poverty. And believe it or not, the test of wealth is a greater test because people get very lethargic in service of Hashem and get involved in the materialistic world when they have the means to do so. It's a distraction. It's a very heavy test to have money and use it properly. It's a very heavy responsibility. So that's what it meant here. The money, the gold, the possessions was a tremendous, heavy responsibility to Abraham. And that's why that word is used. Questions? Okay. Verse 3, Vayelech lemasav, and he went on his travelings, right, Menegev, from the desert, the southern part of Israel, v'ad Beis El, until the place of Beis El, he went back to his original residence. Now, they learn from here, the sages, that your person shouldn't change his residence. I mean, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you use a certain place, certain people took you in, right, as you know, you were a guest in someone's home, and you come back to that town, you should, and especially now, Avram's a man of means. You know, he should go back to that same residence. So it won't be like, if you didn't go back there, people could suspect, you know, what's wrong with those people, why didn't you go back there? Well, a lot of Derech Eretz, tremendous amount of Derech Eretz, we're going to learn from all the actions of the patriarchs and matriarchs. Continually told how to, again, that Masiyah, but how to live, how to behave, how to conduct oneself. Derech Eretz, a lot of Derech Eretz. So he went back to the place that he was at the beginning. Ben Basel of Bain Ai. Between the cities of Basel and Ai, and these cities are mentioned on purpose, as we mentioned before, all of Avram's encampments, if you will, in different places, he did have prophetic vision. He saw in the future certain things would happen to his descendants, and if he wasn't makdim, the tefillah, if he didn't pray first, right, like at Ai, he didn't pray first, then we would have had no chance to survive in the future. Now, in Ai, what happened was, that was the one battle in the conquest of Israel. We battled it twice. The first time, we lost. And 36 men were killed. Or some people say it was one person, but he was Yair. He was as important as half the Sanhedrin, which was 36. So Avram saw this in the future. He prayed for his descendants. Again, I can't emphasize enough, these people are doing things. The Avos do things not for their own sake. Their whole lives they completely nullify for the sake of their descendants. And normally, things that they would not do if it was just for themselves. Okay. Any questions on this? Okay. What a quiet crowd today. Dalet. Okay. El makom ha-mizbeach asher Asher Sham Birishaina. He went back to the altar that he made at the beginning. Vayikra Sham Avram B'Shem Hashem. And this is going to come up a few times. Avram called out in the name of God. And you remember what this is. Right? This is the Kollel's calling card. Right? Outreach. Kirov. He called out in the name of God and he made others call out. Gemara says don't read it Vayikra, but read it Vayakri. He caused other people to call out in the name of God. You remember what we said, how he did this. One of the main ways, does anybody remember? Through. Right. But afterwards, what would happen? They would eat.
He made them say it.
Right, right. They would eat this huge feast. Thank Avram. And he says, well, are you thanking me? Thank he who said and created the world. Right. So, again, I hate to repeat things over and over again redundantly. So, I can't emphasize enough that brachas is something we take very much for granted and gets very second nature in it and just rattle them off. And here you see that the first Jew influenced so many people to come underneath the kanfei ha-shechina, the wings of the shechina, by reciting brachas. And you got to think about it. Baruch Hashem, you're saying, blessed are you God, the king of the world. Every bracha is like a Rosh Hashanah. What's Rosh Hashanah? You're saying, Hashem, we're coordinating you, the king of the world. Well, that's what you do with every bracha. Elokeinu melech ha'olam. A bracha is not considered a bracha. It doesn't have Shem u'malchus. It doesn't have that aspect of kingdom. As every bracha, I'm acknowledging you're the king of the world. And you created this, and it's a miracle, and it's a gift to me. So if it's up, this particular item, whatever it is, right? But, it's an interesting thing. You're carrying over Rosh Hashanah throughout the year. Coronation. Questions? Cheryl? Okay, Pasuk Hey. Begam Lalot. Haholach Yes Avram. Hayatzon Uvakar V'ohalim. And also to Lot. Right? Haholach Yes Avram. Why does it... Now that seems like it's not necessary. A Lot who also went with Avram. He had sheep and cattle and tents. And Rashi will tell us on this that, here it is, the Rashi, Mi garam shahaisa lozois. What caused, who caused that Lot should have all these possessions? Halichaso im Avram. The fact that he went with Avram. Now this is going to be an introduction. You know, this is going to be an introduction to the quarrel that's going to be, and they're going to split. And it could be that it's emphasized in his ingratitude. Because, and that might go back to your question, Cheryl. Look what wealth did to Abraham, and look how Lot reacted to the test of wealth. Achshav, Abraham, with this wealth, went on and called the Yikra B'Shem Hashem, right? Called on the name of God, did a lot of outreach. And Lot, he let his eyes wander after more materialism, you know, physicality, and saw what's the richest land, you know, and he moved to Vegas, Saddam, right? Saddam was very wealthy and very immoral, and he went there specifically because it was those things, okay? So here it is, the wealth, the test of wealth. It's a perfect example. It could be a tremendous blessing. You could do a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. It's a heavy responsibility, kaved me'od. Avram made a Kiddush Hashem with the money, right? And Lot, well, Lot did the opposite. It would have been better had he never gotten money. Right? We never know, right? It would be better he never had gotten the money because that influenced him to chase more after the physicality of life and eventually just completely out of it. Yes. It rubs off. As a matter of fact, we're going to see, it's a very good point Shaul brought up, we're going to see it with Yosef's life. You know, wherever he goes, it says specifically in the Torah, everything was matzliach, everything was successful because of Yosef and his, that Mr. Potiphar there, right? Everything started becoming very good for him, successful wealth-wise because of the merit of Yosef. Yaakov, in this week's Torah portion, comes to town, right? Laban's house, the well overflows and stays overflowing for 20 years. When he leaves, it stops. And that's how they knew he left. That's how Laban knew he finally left. The bracha stopped. And not only that, but Laban had no male children. Why else would Rachel, be watching the sheep? It's not a real sneeze thing. And even the non-Jews had a sense of sneeze back then. Okay? So, he had no male children. Yaakov came, he was blessed with male children, and he was blessed with a lot of wealth. Because he had very few sheep. This is all Rashi brings all this down. And again, when Yaakov comes to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, the Nile, you remember the 7 years of famine? Stopped. It stopped, and the Nile overflowed. Okay, so there is this idea that Tzaddik brings blessing to the whole world. And how much more so, you hang around him, you're right. 100%. 100%. Right. Good point. Okay. In a larger extent, as far as having consequences, just not for the benefit of the immediate people around him, it even extends beyond time to future generations. Avram's 10 tests that he passed, look at the list of things. First of all, it says, in merit of Avram's 10 tests, Hashem gave the children of Israel the 10 commandments. In merit of Avram's 10 tests, right, he forgave us the 10 times we tested him in the desert. And because of this, the world, which was created by 10 sayings, was only saved in merit of Abraham. Also in merit of the 10 tests, 10 miracles happened at the splitting of the sea, and the 10 plagues happened on Egypt. Pirkei Avos, chapter 5, the 4th Mishnah. Also, in the merit of Avram's 10 tests, we get 10 special days of repentance. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you hear this? And it goes on and on. Sarei Simei Tshuva, and it goes on, the 10 constant miracles in the Beis Hamikdash in merit of Avram. So, it's very true. It's very true what you're saying, Sharon. It extends to a lot. He goes on and on here. The different commentaries talks about that because of Avram, we merited to come out of Egypt. The Exodus was in his merit. The splitting of the sea was in the merit of Avram. The splitting of the Jordan River when we entered Israel. Joshua had a similar miracle in merit of Avram. And the giving of the Torah. The conquest of Eretz Yisrael, right? And Mashiach. Everything here. And this is all, one of the ways they derive this, that the whole world is sustained from Avram, from the word at the beginning of Bereshis, is a play on words. It says Bereshis bara Elokim, Hashem created the world at the beginning, right? Behibra'am, when he created it. So those word letters rearrange is like for Avraham. If it wasn't for the fact there's going to be an Avraham, the world would not have been created, right? Behibar'am. I was trying to find it here. which is the letters Avraham. It might be at the very end, at the conclusion. It's probably when Yom HaShishi. I'll tell you where it is. Second. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behi Baram, Bishvil Avram. Humanity failed until Avram achieved the purpose and mission of the world. Boy, that's interesting because, you know, the little hey, Avram's original name was Avram.
That's right.
Yeah, I didn't see that. I just thought of that. But here's the commentary. It says Hashem created this world with a hey. He created Olam Haba with a yud, and this world with a hey. Behei Bar'am. With the letter hey, Hashem created the world. In other words, the idea here, one of the ideas is, it's the easiest sounding letter, the least effort to pronounce. That's a hey, right? Excuse me? You want me to do that again? Oh, no. But hey, right? Hashem created this world. Like the slightest effort. It didn't take much of it. Okay. As opposed to a reish, which, right.
I also would say that
we are now... I'm still embracious. I forgot my original place here. Okay, chapter 12. Chapter 13. Okay, verse 5. We said Lot had a lot of wealth. Okay, he went the other way because of all this wealth. And here it is. Here we go into it. Verse 6. Below Nasa, Oisama Arts, the Shevet Yachtav, the land couldn't hold them dwelling together. You know what they say. You know, if two people ain't getting along, you know, you could be in Montana and it's too tight for you, right? But if one of the miracles, by the way, at the base of Migdash, when there was complete peace and brotherhood and love between everybody, you know, everybody was extremely crowded, but no one felt it. No one felt that they were, you know, crowded. So if people aren't getting along, you can have acres and acres, and it's you're still too close to that person. So that's what it says. The land couldn't contain them. Ki haya ruchusham rav. Their belongings, their possessions, their wealth was great, meaning a lot of cattle and sheep in this case. Below Yahul Shevet Yachta, they couldn't dwell together. Okay? And dwell together, I mean, you could say more than just the physical dwelling together, right? As we're going to see, what the machloikis, what the difference, the quarrel between the Lot shepherds and Avram shepherds. Pasuk Zion. Vayi Reev Ben Roe Mikne Avram or Ben Roe Mikne Lot. Vaknani Vaprizi Ajishabart. There was a quarrel between the shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot. Okay, these were and then the Pasuk ends. For some reason tell us that the Kanani, these two nations, the Kanani and Perizi, were dwelling in the land at the time, and that is a hint to what the quarrel is about. And the quarrel was as following, as we already have talked out, that it's Rashi brings it down. He says the following, Shayirayav Shalait Rishaim, the shepherds of Lot were wicked, Umayim behemsam besadus acherim. They let their animals graze on the fields that belong to other people, which is stealing. Veroy Avram mochachim osam, and the shepherds of Avram would give him rebuke and say, "Hey, you can't do that. That's stealing." Avram used to muzzle his animals when they went to other people's lands. So he told them they're stealing. Behem oimrim, listen. This was the rationalization. It's very important. Nasna arts l'Avram. Look, right? This land is given to Avram. We know the prophecy. Hashem said to Avram, I'm going to give you this land. Right? Velo ein yairesh. And he has no one to inherit. He has no children. Velot yersho. Lot's going to inherit it. Ve'ein zegezel. Therefore, it's not stealing. Lot's the next of kin, so he's going to inherit. So as if he's got the land now, it ain't stealing, right? Okay, v'akasiv oimer. Therefore, the Torah comes to tell us, ha'knani v'prizi azushev v'aretz. Right? No. Right now, a different nation is dwelling there. It does not belong to us yet. V'lo zachar ba'avram adayin. Avram didn't, you know, take a possession of it in a certain sense yet. Okay, so the big question here is, the next verse, Avram, here it is. Vayom Avram, Lot, Avram says to Lot, Al nati meriva b'ni v'necha, let's not fight between us, ben ro'eh, ben ro'echa, your shepherds, my shepherds, ki anashim achim anachnu, we're brothers, which we're close. Also, they said they looked alike. Their faces looked alike. As a matter of fact, when the four kings, you know, capture Lot, they thought they had Avram. Okay? And so what does Avram say? Look, halokol aretz lefanecha, hipred na malai, all this land's before you, separate yourself from me, imas move mina vima yamina lasmila, if you go right, I'll go left, if you go left, I'll go right. And the big question we have is, Avram is the pillar of chesed, he takes in anybody, right? He tries to help them and do outreach, and here his own nephew is about to kick out. Right, that's the big question here. His own flesh and blood he's about to kick out. And that's the big... Now, I want to keep that question in mind because we're going to even make it stronger. Vayisa Lot es enav. Lot cast his eyes. V'yaz kol ha-kikar yarden. He sees the whole Jordan. Kikulo mashke lifnei shachas Hashem et Sodom v'samora. Because it was... It'd be interesting how you got this translated. Mashke means like well irrigated. Well, mashke is like liquid. So I guess it was very rich. This land was very rich. Huh? Mashke is used a lot to me like something to drink. You pass me some mashke, you know. But I guess the insinuation is it's well watered and therefore, you know, very wealthy land. Before Hashem destroyed Sodom and Amorah, Kegan Hashem, Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. It was like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt. There was nothing like it. It was the richest land there was. They gave all sorts of midrashim about how they had silver and gold. They only had a plant once in like 40 years, like the door of the marble, and tremendous wealth. So, remember, keep our question in mind, right? How could Avram kick Lot out when he was the pillar of chesed and outreach? Verse 11, Yud Aleph, Vayivchar Lot, Es Kol Kikar Yedem, Yisal Lot Mekedem. So, Lot Dafka picked this land, and this phrase, Vayisa Lot Mekedem, Lot traveled literally from the east, but they do a Rashi quotes the Medrash, and his little play on words, he traveled Hasia Atzmo mid Kadmoino Shel Olam. He traveled himself away, this is well from the first of the world. In other words, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, Amar I avshi lo be'Avram v'lo be'Elokav. I don't want anything to do with Avram or his God. Okay? So, that's what he decided. He went, in other words, he made a decision. He picked a bowl of lentil soup for the birthright type of thing. Okay, so they separated. Okay? Yud Beis, Avram Yashav Be'eretz Knan. Avram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but Lot Yashav Ba'are Hakikar Ve'ol at Sodom, and he had tents going all the way to Sodom. The Anshe Sodom Ra'im V'chatim L'Hashem Me'oid. The people of Sodom were very wicked, and they sinned to God. Rashi Afal Pikan Lo Nimna Lot Mulishkon Imahem. Despite that, Lot knew it. These people were evil, immoral, and he still went down to dwell with them. Okay? Still went down to dwell with them. Didn't stop them. And now, verse Yud Dalid. V'Hashem Amar El Avram. Hashem said to Avram, Acharei Hipared Lot Mimo. Only after Lot separates from him, Hashem speaks to Avram, and he says, Sana Necha, cast your eyes, or Em, Minam HaKom Shartasham, look from the place that you are. Tsefonah v'negma v'kedma v'yama. This is the famous song, right? Look in all directions. Rashi, Yudalid, Acharei hipared Lot, after Lot parted from him, Kol Zman Shah Rasha Imo, Haya Dibor Poirish Memenu. The whole time that this wicked person, Lot, was with Abraham, Hashem didn't speak to Abraham. Didn't have prophecy. Gave up prophecy. Right?
We knowingly gave up prophecy to do what? To get care of him?
That's what exactly the point we want to bring out. Here's the self-sacrifice. Now let's get to our question. How could Abram kick Lot out the pillar of chesed? Okay? And we see here that Abram was willing to give up prophecy. And you got to understand, there's nothing like that. Prophecy is the, you know, that's Olam Haba. That's Olam Haba. There's nothing greater than that. The greatest spiritual delight and pleasure you can possibly have, especially for somebody on Avram's level, he's willing to give that up for the sake of Lot, for doing outreach, you know, to help somebody. But all of a sudden, it gets to a point where, no, I got to kick Lot out. And what is that? This quarrel between the shepherds. So here it is. This is the idea. You do outreach. You take anybody in. Absolutely. Right, you work on anybody, you're patient with them, everything. But once you see them starting to have an influence on your other students, once they start rationalizing everything, right? It's not really a sin. I'll give you a svara. I'll give you a whole reason why it's allowed. And you're never going to, you can't accept rebuke. You can't accept you're wrong. If Lot would have said, I'm wrong, fine, no problem. That you're going to rationalize everything, that what your sin is really a mitzvah, is a virtue, ooh, that's when we got to separate. I cannot have that in my camp. You're going to start influencing my other students that I have a responsibility to. I'll be willing to give up prophecy for you. Giving up the ultimate spiritual high. Anything for you. But not this. Not when you're going to start, you know, messing up everybody else's mind. Then you have to leave. And this becomes a big question. When you kick someone out of yeshiva, you know, let's say you got a real, you know, someone really bad, you know, when, you know, if he goes out and leaves yeshiva, there's no hope for him. He'll really go to bad stuff. You know, on the other hand, you know, if you keep him yeshiva, he could drag other people down, influence other people. Yeah. Abram, that's a good question. You see, Abram says to him, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. That's a little translation. Rashi tells us there, he says the following. You know, we got to split, but you're still family, and I'll be your shield and your help, right? If you get in trouble, you know, I'll always be there. You can always turn to me physically. You know, spiritually, you got to get out of here because you're affecting people. And it happened at the end, he did need him because, you know, the four kings captured him, and Abram did risk his life and go after to help him. You're right. 100%. Physically, I support you. You need money? Because someday I'll give you whatever you want. But you can't be in here anymore with me because you're starting to drag down my other students. And my students are like my, you know, my family too. Yeah, what do you want to say? It's from Rav Shach. He says on this idea that we just mentioned, Rav Shach, he says the following. Basically what we already spoke out, but I wanted you to hear his words. Abram for sure knew Das Torah, that when you're together with a Rasha, a wicked person, Hashem's not going to speak to you. Despite that, he was willing to do that, and he was willing to forfeit the divine presence resting on him, right? Because for the sake of trying to help Lot. And he says, B'shasha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, medaber ima adam. But at the time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was speaking to a person, ma gedoyle hi az, ma'alas adam. How great a person is that time. He rises in, you know, in stature. V'afal pikan, despite that, right? Dabak b'lot, he clinged to Lot, tried to help him. V'asa chesed ito, he did chesed with him. And therefore, he goes on to say from here, greater is taking in gifts, which we learned at the beginning of the next parsha, Vayera, then greater is taken in guess than talking to God. Abraham was talking to God. Three people came. He says, wait, here, let me take care of them. So Abraham knew this already. You know, that's one of the questions they ask. We learn from Abraham that taking in guess is greater than speaking to Hashem. How did Abraham knew it? It seems like he already knew it back here because he was willing, right? He was willing here to give up talking to Hashem to, so to speak, do chesed, taking in guess, to take care of Lot. And that's where he says, Rav Shach finishes, and therefore, Avram Avinu, like, he didn't worry about this aspect of the Kodesh Baruch Hu quit speaking to him when he let Lot be with him. Because he understood that this world, the purpose of this world, is to do mitzvahs and help people. And talking to Hashem, that's Olam Haba. That's not my job in this world. My job in this world is to serve. So Eliezer, the servant of Avram, started Saddam. He went down to Saddam. They started beating him up, caused him to bleed. He wanted to take him to court. So he goes to court, and the judge says, oh, they beat you up? You're bleeding? You got to pay him for bloodletting. You know, I had this thing about that back then, bloodletting. You got to pay him for bloodletting. So Eliezer was very clever. So Eliezer took a stone, and he hit it over the head of the judge, and the judge started bleeding. And he says, you know what? The money that you owe me for bloodletting, you can pay them. There's a lot of stories like this. And they had a rule that you're not allowed to feed anybody. You know, don't take in any guests. Those are like, you had a death penalty on you. So Eliezer once went to a wedding there. You know, went to a wedding there. So there's nothing, you know, he hadn't eaten all day. No one would take him in. So he, on purpose, he crashed this wedding procession. And he started sitting next to people. So many... He started saying to people, they went away from him. They didn't want their fellow sodomites to think that they had a guest. So consequently, he got their plates of food. And he, a lot of stories of Eliezer. He played a lot of games with them. Let's say verse 14 thing here. Avram is back in Israel. We said intrinsically, Avram, in all his travels, we much mentioned this, Avram was headed towards Yerushalayim, the center of the world. He sensed the spirituality of it. In general, Israel without Torah is like a body without a soul. And us, the Jew. The Jew without Torah is like a body without the soul. Eretz Yisrael is the same thing. Eretz Yisrael, if you're going to be there and you're not going to keep mitzvahs, again, you're like a body without the soul. And they say everything is magnified in the land of Israel. So if you're a person that's reaching out for spirituality like Abraham, and you get there, you become more spiritual. But if you're not, you know, your Yetzer Hara becomes magnified. So that's the difference. When they came out of Egypt back to Israel, Abraham became more spiritual, and Lot, his Yetzer Hara became magnified. And then he became stronger in that arena, and he goes down to Saddam. Okay? And it seems like only in Israel could there be a place like Saddam. Any place they have... such a potential for Kedusha, you're going to have a potential the other direction, and you'll have, you know, Tel Aviv. Okay. Mm-hmm. Chapter 13, let's try to do one more verse. Chapter 13, verse 15. Ki adulam. The whole land that you see, the land of Israel, I'm going to give it to your seed forever, for eternity. Now, this is very significant. That's an eternal present. Israel always belongs to us. Now, this is going to be repeated to Avram, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov. There's going to be a few things that we're going to see repeated over and over again to all the patriarchs, and this is one of them that the land is going to be promised to each one of them. Well, one of the ideas is that each one by their own merit, by the merit of just Avram, we deserve to have Israel. By the merit of just Yitzchak, by the merit of just Yaakov, okay? So, they're all promised the land of Israel. Now, verse 16, Tess Zion, V'samti Yisra'echa ka'afar ha'aretz. I'm going to make your seed like the dust of the earth. Why are we compared to the dust of the earth? And we're going to have some other comparisons later, which we'll have to talk about. We're compared to the sands of the sea. You'll be as numerous as the sand of the sea, and you'll be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. These are the three types of comparison that is used. And here, you'll be like the dust of the earth. Asher im yuchal ish li noises afar arts, gam zar acha yimaneh. And just like, you know, if a person can possibly count the dust of the earth, so that's the way, then they'll be able to count your seed. In other words, you're going to be so numerous, you won't be able to be counted. So what does that mean? Because we are not the most numerous nation, right? We're a small nation, yes? Many answers given here. One of them here, he says, just like dust can be found all over the world, Jews are everywhere. Right, we'll be spread out through all the world. Or you could, like you were saying, Mr. Brickman, our influence will be spread throughout. I mean, the fact that there's any sort of sense of monotheism in the world is because of the Jewish people. Okay? And just like dust, everybody treads upon it, right? So too, the nations of the world are going to tread upon Israel. You know, we'll be persecuted. Okay? And just like dust, everything else, it lasts forever, right? Everything else disintegrates, right? But the last particle of anything is dust, right? That's like the basic first, you know, breaks down to dust, and that's it. It doesn't break down anymore. So too Israel, they will be, the nations of the world, rather, will be but the talim. They'll be null and void, but we, like dust, will outlast it all. We'll outlast it all. Some of the meanings of dust, okay? Now, what we said before, sometimes we're compared to dust, and sometimes, like later, with the Akedis Yitzchak, Hashem says to Avram, you'll be like, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven, right? And Kichol Asher Sfas Hayam, like the sand on the sea. So they say, and this is a Gemara in Yerushalmi, Shekolim, he says, this nation... their destiny is like kitsuni. It's extreme. Either we're compared to the dust of the earth. You know, in other words, when we go down and we don't observe Torah mitzvahs, we go down, we really go down. We're like the dust. Or when we do what we're supposed to be, we raise ourselves up, and like the time of King Solomon, everybody respects us, right? We go up, we oyla adrakia. We go up to the heavens, and we're like the stars. So that's the two extremes that Israel, because we have an intrinsic holiness, and because we're the ambassadors of God on earth, when we do what we're supposed to do, we're like stars. Everybody has tremendous respect for us. And when we don't, everybody, you know, we're slammed, because more is expected of us, and we become like the dust of the earth. Okay, that's some of the aspects. Let me see. I think I have a couple more things it mentions here. Hirsch says what this means is that, I think Rob Hirsch says this, that though we're not numerous in any one time, more so than the other nations, but throughout history, you know, the Romans aren't here anymore, the Philistines aren't here anymore, right? The Babylonian Empire isn't here anymore. They're all gone, and the Jew is still here. So throughout all history, if you add us up, we're the most numerous. Or some people say it refers to the Yemei Mashiach, the time of the Mashiach, we will be the most numerous. This is a prophecy in the future. Okay, what else? Yeah, they say not an atom of dust is ever lost, and so too not one Jew will ever be lost when you make Mashiach. We'll all be picked up. Every lost Jew will come back. Okay. Says I don't know how this relates to it. The commentary says that when the suffering or joy comes to the world, no one feels it as much as the nation of Israel. And thus, like Israel, is the foundation of the world. And thus last forever, we mentioned that's the immortality of the children of Israel, the immortality of the Jew that we will flourish throughout all history. And Rob Hirsch says another thing, the totality of Jews throughout all generations is that numerous factors. Okay. And then we're going to stop here. I just want two notes I forgot to mention. And that is, one, first of all, we're going to see in Saddam, we know what's going to happen. Saddam is going to be destroyed. And very similar, we mentioned with Lot, he doesn't take any of his money with him, even though he's saved. So the big lesson, again, we keep harping about this materialistic blessing, that it could be a curse or a blessing. Saddam is a tremendous lesson of what material, if you're completely an ingrate and you misuse the materialistic blessing, here it's described as Gan Hashem, as the Garden of Hashem, and what happens? Today is the Dead Sea. The complete opposite. Nothing. You know that? Today is the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. There's no life in the water even. It's absolutely amazing. So that is a lesson in gratitude. A misuse of a bracha, you can go from the Gan Hashem, from the Garden of Hashem, to the Dead Sea. The other thing I want to mention back in chapter this chapter, verse 4, which might have something to do, which Cheryl mentioned, Achshav, that word Achshav Rashi used. It says, Avram went back, he went back to that altar that he made at the beginning. This is very significant. That altar is what? A place of prayer. You know, our prayer service is in place of sacrifices. So this teaches us a very important concept, which is called to have a makom kavua, a set place to daven. You go back to that same place. Avram went back to that same place to daven. You're supposed to have, and they say in your house, a person should have this. You should have a set place, a set corner, whatever it is, that's your place, dedicated, you know, and by the way, it's a special segula for protection of the whole house. You know, you have a special place that you set aside for your learning or your davening, your spirituality, where then you're making a statement, everything else in the house is only for this purpose. The same way when you tithe your money, the other 9/10, you tithe your money to tzedakah, the other 9/10 becomes blessed. Well, why? Because that's part of it. You tithe that, why the other 9/10 becomes blessed. This is the idea of that Zebul and Yisachar type thing, right? The materialistic, the physicality becomes holy because it's being used for spirituality. So, and this is very important. A person's more in tune, his heart is more attuned in a familiar place. There's a lot of halachas. This is a halacha, actually. When you come into a shul, right, you should come a few minutes before, not immediately as they're starting diving, to get your mind set. You should be at your set place because your mind's more settled. If you come into a foreign place, you know, or, you know, it takes you a little while to adjust. We have so much trouble anyways trying to daven with kavana, with feeling. We need all the help we can get, right? So, and this is very, you know, you'll see most people have their set place where they daven, and that helps them. Now, you got to know when to use it. Sometimes it's misused. You know, I've seen, you know, visitors come from out of town, and, you know, so they're sitting in your place. You don't, hey, that's my place. You know, I've seen people, I've turned that person off. That's it. He's never back in shul again. I'm talking about, you know, people try to come into Yiddishkeit. Yeah, you got to be very careful with that. You got to know how to weigh these things. It's very important, right? Like I said, the Chofetz Chaim once gave a story about a guy who came, he was late to davening, he came running in to hear Kedusha, right? And as he came in, he knocked a couple people, he stepped on their feet, right? And, you know, to hear Kedusha. So, you know, Chofetz Chaim, I think there's another story also where someone was learning Torah out loud. You know, he was learning out loud and he was disturbing everybody else from davening or something. I can't remember the exact incident. So he was rebuked by his rabbi, and he said, "You know, it's Torah. It's like diamonds. It's valuable. You know, I'm learning Torah." He says, "It's true. Diamonds are valuable, but when you throw them in someone's head, you know, you don't become frum at someone else's account." Okay, so there's no mitzvah to rush into shul and hear kedusha if you're going to step on people's shoes. You didn't get a mitzvah. And you got a place to dive in a set place. It's a valid point. It's very important. And again, you know, you don't insult somebody else because of your makom. And by the way, just for you to know, if that happens, any area within 6 feet is considered part of that place. So you can sit next to them, you know, and you're still got your set place of davening. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.